Well, we are nearing the end of our emotionally healthy spirituality journey that we have been on. Next week, I think we'll mark, it'll be 9 weeks that we will have been in this next week when we wrap up. And I hope this has been a rewarding series for you. My wife asked me yesterday if this has been a beneficial series for me, and I said yes. I said it has let me, it has really put a finger on where in my less than fine moments, I want to respond to my children with the same emotional maturity that they have, and I know that I should be an adult, and so that's something that I have been, and they're children. There's a reason they behave the way they do. But it's been a good journey. It's been a good self-examination for myself, and I hope that you've been able to take some of these things that we've talked about, and it's helped you kind of in your own journey towards spiritual and emotional health and maturity, and that you will continue to use some of these things as you grow deeper in your understanding of God and yourself. Because you know that just because we're going to finish the series next week doesn't mean the journey ends. It's a lifelong process and journey that we are on. And Pete Scazzaro, in the book that this is really based on, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, he had a reason for the way he organized the book. It really is a journey. And while each stage that we have gone through is, in a sense, it's progressive, they're not exclusively so. Each stage may lead to the next, but they all overlap. It's kind of a cyclical thing that we experience and go through. So it's not like you have to spend 10 years dealing with laying and figuring out your false self before you can move on to examining your family of origin. You don't have to pause in that one space. Doing the work of the earlier stages really frees us up to experience the freedom of being able to journey through the later stages and vice versa. So this all really overlaps. In fact, as we've gone through certain things as a group, you see how all of what we've talked about, how everything just kind of ties together and comes back. And that's how this is intended to work. And that's the way I hope we understand this journey. Another way that you could say this is that each right step, oh my goodness, I already gave it away. I've got it right on here. I should just read it off the page. Each right step frees us up to take the next right step. You know, I say that so often, I should just come out without even thinking about it. And you know I'm going to have to share, I tried to quote you again, and I just couldn't get it out of my mouth. I'm going to have to share that with Pastor Dennis. But as we take those next right steps, we move closer to fully understanding and living in the truth, which is just another way of saying as we grow and take these steps, we grow in our understanding and reflection of Christ, who is the truth. This is the path to spiritual freedom and maturity. Jesus said in John 8 that as we follow him, we will come to know the truth, and the truth will set us free. There is freedom. And anytime the truth is known, although sometimes it might not feel like it, there is freedom. And to know the truth truly means that we are living in it, and we are allowing it to shape and inform our very existence. That's what it means to know the truth. So this journey that we have been on is really, it's the journey that takes us from just kind of knowing about the truth in our heads or just seeing the truth out there somewhere to living the truth in our minds, hearts, and lives in a deep, deep way. And the thing about it is, to truly experience where this journey wants to take us, you cannot be half on one journey and half on another. You might experience some of the good things that come from that, but in order to experience the full freedom and health and maturity that this journey brings, you have to be all in. I'm sorry I waited till week 8 to tell you that. But today, what I want to focus on and what I want to talk about is what it looks like and what it means to be an emotionally mature adult. Now, in order to do that and to live that way, we have to understand what that looks like. We have to have a picture of what it is that we're aiming for. And in the book, Pete gives characteristics of four different emotional maturity levels, four different emotional stages, and that's infants, children, adolescents, and adults. Now, for time's sake, we're just going to focus on one this morning. We're going to focus on the emotional adulthood, because if we know what emotional adulthood looks like, it by default kind of gives us an idea of what things don't fit into that. So we can see in our lives where we might still be an emotional infant, where we might be stuck. And so the characteristics of an emotional adult are this: that they are able to ask for what they need, want, or prefer clearly, directly, and honestly. They recognize, manage, and take responsibility for their own thoughts and feelings. They can, when under stress, state their own beliefs and values without becoming adversarial. They respect others without having to change them. They give people, including themselves — that's an important addendum on this — they give people room to make mistakes and not be perfect. And they have the capacity to resolve conflict maturely and negotiate solutions that consider the perspectives of others. And I know I went through that list fast, and if you don't have the book and you would like, we can put that together for you if you would like these. But that's what emotional adulthood looks like. Now, looking at that list, if we were honest, most chronological adults are not emotional adults. And you don't have to look much farther than Facebook to find that out. Because as I read through that, just about everything on there, you won't find that much. The question for us is, even though we may not be there yet, are we on the journey to emotional adulthood? As we journey through, as we work on these things, is our life starting to reflect more and more of what we just saw in this list? Are we on the path to becoming emotionally mature adults in Christ? And while this is a great list, and I think it's exceptionally helpful, Scripture has a lot to say about what mature adulthood emotionally and spiritually looks like. So what I want to do this morning is look at what the Apostle Paul has to say about that in Philippians. And so we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to come back and read a little bit more of this passage later. So if you have your Bible, you can keep your thumb there, because we'll come back to it. But I want to begin by reading Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. Paul says, "I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so, somehow, attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I can tell I quizzed on Philippians because I almost quoted it the way that I learned it. But you notice where Paul starts there, where he begins, what he wants to know. He wants to know Christ. And he wants to know him in his fullness, in his life, death, and resurrection. So for Paul, maturity begins with knowing Christ. I think we'd all agree that's usually a pretty good place to start for most anything. And next, Paul says something fascinating, mostly because when I think of Paul and I read his letters, I think of somebody who's got it all together, he's got this all figured out. He knows what he's doing. But he says, I'm not there yet. I'm not saying that I've got this all figured out. I'm still on the journey. I have come a long way, but I still have a long ways to go. And yet he says, I press on. Knowing that I'm not there yet, I keep moving forward. And he's not just moving forward like by the sweat of his brow, and you know, he's pressing forward with the knowledge that what he is trying to live out and experience in his life, in his daily life, is something that he already, in a sense, possesses because he is in Christ. He says, I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. In other words, Paul says, I was created for this. And you could insert your own name. We were created for this. God created and called me to this maturity that comes through knowing him. And in some ways, maybe a lot of ways, I still don't get it. In some ways, I'm still immature. Yet I press on, and I know I don't press on in vain, because this was the reason that Christ got a hold of me in the first place, and he's not going to let me down. Back in chapter 1, Paul has already told himself and the Philippians that he's writing, he's already encouraged them, saying, you know what? The same God that started the work in you, he's going to finish it. He's going to carry it on to completion until the day that Christ comes back and he restores everything. It's going to take to that point for you to get where he wants you to be, but he's not going to stop his work. And you can see there's no lack of confidence in the right place for Paul here. His confidence in this whole process is in Christ. Then in verse 15, he says, let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. And I like how he follows that up. And if you disagree on some point, you know, God's going to clear that up. You notice he doesn't say, I'm going to fix you. He says, God's going to, he'll make that clear to you. In other words, to be a mature Christ follower is to realize that you only grow, you only move forward by knowing Christ and growing in him, and knowing him in his fullness, and also by realizing that that is the only way anyone else grows. It's him. And it's not just knowing him in a general way, it's knowing him in his death and his resurrection. It's knowing him in his suffering and in the power that raised him from the dead, and experiencing that fullness in our own lives. This is what Paul is saying. To experience new life in Christ, we must die. And it's very fitting that that language of crucifixion he uses, because that's basically what needs to happen. In other words, that false self that we talked about so long ago at the beginning of the series, it's got to go on the cross with Jesus. So the answer to the question of why we're not, if you're struggling with why you're not experiencing new life in Christ, this is going to sound very pointed and harsh, but it's because you're not dying. It's only as we die that we experience resurrection. And Paul did not make this up himself. It's not something that he pulled out of the clear blue sky. Jesus himself said this on multiple occasions. In Matthew 10, he says, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. In Luke 9, he says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. There's no resurrection without a death. It's only through dying to the person that we think we are that we can truly experience resurrection and become the person that we were really created to be. Dying is an absolute condition of finding true life. And it's interesting when we start to think of the Christian life this way, the questions of heaven and hell, they almost become moot. Because we realize we don't enter the Christian journey just to avoid hell. We enter the Christian journey to live. Man, that sounds much different. That motivates me to do whatever I can to experience life. I don't want to do just enough so that nothing bad happens to me. If I understand that this whole journey is about becoming alive in the most full way that I can experience in this life, man, that puts a whole different twist on what it means to follow Jesus. But to do that, we have to die every day to all sorts of things. In fact, the goal of the Christian life is to die before we die. You say it's to die before we live, I guess, too. And to go back to this passage that we were looking at in Philippians 3, we see that Paul nails this in the verses that immediately precede what we just read. In verse 7, he begins, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith." And this is where we picked up in verse 10. "I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead." So Paul says first, before he gets to what that big chunk that we read, he says, in order to know God, in order to experience God, he's lost everything. He's lost everything that he once held dear, everything that he thought was so precious and special and valuable. And Paul has quite a list. You can sit down and make your list, and Paul's was better than yours. But he considers those things rubbish. And in fact, it's nice that they translate the English garbage the way they do, because the word he uses is not pleasant. He says, I don't even miss them. I thought it was going to be so hard to let those things go, to lay down that false self. But I don't miss anything that I have given up. Every time I die, I gain more God, more peace, more love, more joy, more life, just like Jesus promised. And so that's what pushes Paul forward. He knows that he's not just going to die and stay there. He knows he might have to crucify something. But again, God doesn't want, he doesn't ever want to take anything away from us without giving us, because he's got something better for us. And if you're carrying around the carcass of a dead man, having life in you, it's got to be much better than that. You ever get the sense when Paul talks about death, he's almost eager. And this is why. Because he knows, he's learned from experience, that death reveals life. Paul says this isn't about me finding out how good I am by doing a bunch of right things. It's about me laying all of that down and finding that God is faithful, and that as I die to all of this stuff that I'm so tempted to think is the things that gives me life, it's really God is that's where I'm finding life. God is giving me life every moment of every day. The emotionally healthy adult is a person who has learned to die daily. They've allowed God to peel all of the layers of that false self back, to dive deep into that iceberg, to peel all those layers away so that they can experience true freedom and health and become the person that God has created them to be. And that's where it begins, knowing Christ. But emotional adulthood isn't just seen in an upward sense. It's also seen in an outward sense. Chapter 7 in the book, Emotionally Healthy Spirituality, is full of all sorts of fantastic tools that can help us reach a greater level of emotional adulthood and maturity. And if you do not have that book, if you have not been reading it, I've got a few copies. You can see me. I'd encourage you to get one. And I want to look at one of those tools today, and it's what Pete calls the idea of practicing the presence of other people. It's worded a little bit different in the book, but that's the idea. We are all by nature egocentric. From the moment we are born, we struggle with how to appropriately live with other people. And if you've ever had small children, they can get angry with you quick. They're struggling to know how to live with other people. it's a lifelong journey. And since we're always going to have others in our lives, it makes sense that just as we talked about this importance of knowing Christ and kind of practicing His presence, that we would figure out what it means and what it looks like to properly practice the presence of other people, because they're just going to be there. The fact is, it's often through other people that we experience God. And it's often through other people's experience of us that they will experience God, or maybe not quite a great picture of God. It's also through the presence of other people that a lot of times we will discover where we don't necessarily reflect God. We'll ask ourselves questions, man, why does this person annoy me so much? What is it about this that just drives me crazy? And what's fascinating is that it's even in the people who drive us nuts that God can teach us lessons. In fact, that's usually where the most poignant lessons come from, are the people that we struggle with the most. If we're not practicing the presence of other people, we are missing a lot of where God is. And we find out, you know, when we ask those questions of why am I so upset, we can ask, where's God in this moment? How is it that God is wanting to love this person through me? How is God wanting to love me through this other person? So we could call this the relational component of emotional and spiritual maturity. And if you wonder, you know, the Ten Commandments, we probably talked about this. When you split them, the first four are all about that kind of upward journey. The other six are all us, how we deal with each other. And this is all part of that too. And the Bible also has an awful lot to say about how we are to live with others. And nowhere more direct than in 1 John chapter 4. It pretty much lays it out there. It says, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. Okay, John, thank you. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. We can only love God to the extent that we love others, and vice versa. Those two things are connected. We can only love others to the extent that we love God. And one of the major marks of maturity, spiritually and emotionally, is a deep love for God and other people. In fact, the main identifier that Jesus gave for his people to know who his disciples are is that you love. They will know you are my disciples by your love. Practicing the presence of other people is where we learn to do that. So we practice the presence of people by, first of all, learning to hear. And it's not so that we can think of what we want to say to them, because I am as guilty of this. Oh, I've got these backwards. The order's not important. It is maybe a little bit, but so we'll go backwards. I'll go to number two on my list is learning to see, which is number one on here. Thank you, Matt. I'm glad I looked up. We learn to see. And it's not just about seeing. It's about seeing each and every person, good, bad, black, white, gay, straight, Republican and Democrat, Israeli and Palestinian, believer, non-believer, as a beloved child of God. You don't get to define them. They are a beloved child of God. They might be an estranged child of God, but they are a beloved, created in His image. It's about being able to see them as someone for whom Christ died and responding to them appropriately and accordingly. The only way we can do that, part of this involves that crucifying of the false self, where we think we're God and we get to dictate everything to everybody else. It means we lay down these snap judgments that we make because of what we've heard. You know, never mind, I'm not going to go there. Where am I? Laying down our own snap judgments and letting God give us new eyes to see, and here we go, going forwards and backwards, learning to hear, new ears to hear with. We'll get there. And again, we're not just learning to hear so that we know what to say to respond to them. I mean, really hear. It's listening to hear and understand. Maybe not so much what this person says, but what do they intend? Because what they say is not always what they are communicating. What you say, what I say, is not always what I'm trying to communicate. We have to listen. We need to listen beyond words. Hearing them, again, as people who are unique, people with their own history. You know, I hear these where people will say, well, I went through this, and somebody says, well, that wasn't my experience. I could give a rip that wasn't your experience. That was their experience. Just because you've never been hurt by the church doesn't mean that person who's weeping, who can't bring themselves to walk through the doors because of something horrible they experienced, their story is unique. Their journey is unique. And if we don't listen to them, we'll never discover that. Thank you. They are people who are unique with their own history, their own hurts, their own experiences, and their own reasons for seeing life the way that they do. They have a perspective just like you do. We need to listen for those things, for their sensitivities, for places where we can encourage and love and serve them. And it's not always with this. A lot of times it's with this and this. It's really about empathy. Man, we need a rediscovery of spirit. Where did empathy go? We need to think, what is life like for this person? Third, do I have this? Learning to respect, is that what I have there? Good. Third, we practice the presence of other people by learning to respect. This is one that kind of overlaps with the list that we looked at. It's a major mark of maturity is just learning to understand and respect that other people are different from you. It's not just acceptable, it's essential, and it's a blessing. Man, I like myself, but I don't know that I could deal with a billion people just like me. There's a beauty in the uniqueness that God has placed in every single one of us. And we all bring that uniqueness to the table. We have to give up believing what a wonderful world it would be if everyone were just more like me. How does this person reflect another aspect of who God is? And then fourth, and this is probably the most difficult, this one actually should have been first, letting go of control. We have to give up the need for other people to constantly fit into our designs and plans. We have to get beyond using people as a means to an end and loving them for who they are as individuals. Does God want to transform everyone? Yes. God wants to transform everyone. We're called, and we may have to speak hard truths at times, and that's true. But remember, there's freedom in truth. So, how can I see and hear what God is doing in this person and stop thinking about what I want to do to this person? Or how I can use them to get where I want to go? So becoming an emotionally mature adult begins, it really begins and ends with knowing Christ. That's a thread that goes through all of this. We can't pull any of this off without knowing Christ. But it extends outward to knowing, loving, and serving each other. To get there, we have to crucify the false self. We've got to move past our default ways of thinking about treating and hearing other people. And none of that comes naturally, which is exactly where the problem lies. Becoming a physical adult, it happens. Time just goes on. That's all you have to do is let the clock pass and you will be a grown-up. These kids think, oh, you should wait till I'm 18. You wait till you're 18. That wasn't directed at it. I was just thinking that. I remember saying that. Man, I got to 18 way too fast. But emotional and spiritual growing up doesn't work that way. We don't get there by default. Most adults are emotional infants, emotional children, or emotional adolescents in an adult body. In fact, the number probably goes up the further back in that chart you go. They're motivated and controlled by things that are outside of their direct awareness, all of those things that are deep down in that iceberg. They respond to other people out of fear and insecurity and guilt and inadequacy, much of which comes from something that they've experienced in their past. While growing up physically requires virtually no effort, eat and sleep. Growing up emotionally and spiritually takes a lifetime, and I have it usually, it is always difficult. It's easier to talk about not getting the right breaks or about luck or fate or chance or even about providence and God's will
Well, God just made me this way.
Than it is to take responsibility for our own lives and intentionally move into adulthood. But that's what we've been talking about this whole series. Moving into emotional and spiritual adulthood. It's about coming to see where we are still in chains and then allowing God to bring freedom to those places. And if we're wondering what all of this looks like, we don't have to look any farther than Jesus himself. Jesus shows us what it is to be fully and truly human. We talk about being human as if it's a bad thing. No, it's how this God, we're humans. Now, there's a bunch of baggage that comes with that, but being human is not the bad. That's not it. That's who Jesus came as a man, flesh and blood. He shows us how to live in that flesh and blood in the truest way possible. He showed us how to know the Father, and not only showed us, he made it possible. And how to live in his presence. He showed us what it looks like to love God and to know, love, and serve our neighbors without any sense of needing to control or coerce them. You know, Jesus was very compelling. He doesn't coerce anywhere in the Gospels. He doesn't control, he commands, but he loves. We see the heart of the Father in the Son. In fact, he says, if you've seen me, yeah, you've seen Dad. And we see it most fully, and this is, of all, you know, Jesus laying his life down, they celebrate the crucifixion, celebrate the resurrection. But the most beautiful picture in all the Gospels, and I talk about a lot of things too much, but if I talk about this too much, you just let me know and I'll keep talking about it. The most beautiful picture of this is in the simple act of washing his disciples' feet. I still cannot get over he washed Judas's feet. Judas was going to go out and do one of the worst acts in the history of humanity. Jesus didn't glare. You know, Jesus didn't get down on his hands and knees and just, I know what you're about to do, and scrubbing the skin off. No, he lovingly washed Judas's feet. And John tells us that he was able to do this because he knew his Father. He knew where he had come from. He knew where he was going. And he had full confidence in who the Father said he was. That's where it begins. That's where we find security. Because of that, he had the ability and grace to know, love, and serve his disciples in a way that they had never experienced before. In fact, it was so uncomfortable, Peter tried to stop him. They had never seen anything like this, especially someone who was above them. He was their teacher. He was their master. And he says, you know what? I have set an example for you. This is how you are to serve each other. That is emotional. We don't tend to think of these terms with Jesus, but that's emotional and spiritual health and maturity. He just puts it all out there for us. And he makes it accessible. So my question is, where are you on this path, on this journey to emotional and spiritual health? Are you on? What's the next right step that you need to take? And will you take that step? Have you been trying to go on this journey kind of half? Well, you know, we'll see what God can do. Well, he will do things, but man, you're missing out. He wants to do so much more than we can ask or even imagine that he wants to do. And he will do it. He who began a good work in you He will carry it on to completion. You don't have to worry about that. The question is, are we going to go with him? You can bow your heads with me.